Session this morning, we're going to stick with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right straight through, I think. We're not pushing Revelation aside. We're just delaying it for perhaps 10 sessions or so. Well, hi, Newtons. You're not supposed to be here. Simply because I think we want to be able to get a sense of flow through this entire doctrine. And therefore, this morning I want to do two things. Number one, we want to begin in the area of the emblems, or the figures, or the metaphors of the Holy Spirit. What figures of speech, what metaphors are used to express the Holy Spirit? In addition to, not only will we want to look at the figures of speech that talk about the Holy Spirit and convey meaning, but we'll want to talk about what is a figure of speech. We're going to want to talk about how, if you do not understand figures of speech, most of which we do not understand, it is impossible truly to understand the Scriptures. It's a little bit naive to say if you want to know what the Bible says, just read it. And there's truth to that. But you cannot read it normally with understanding, simply because the figures and metaphors are taken from a different culture than ours. We noted that the Book of Solomon tells this lady as a great compliment that her hair is like a flock of goats, or she is like a mare to me, all of which produces what you just gave. It's funny. Because there's no meaning conveyed with it, and that is simply because we don't understand those metaphors, and so we're going to spend some time with that. Also, I know it's a little bit ahead of time, but October 9, that starts on a Sunday night, 10, 11, and 12, we're going to have a Tools for Bible Study that deals with all the non-language part of studying Scripture, the geography, the hills of Lebanon, what does that mean? Or the cedars of Lebanon, what does that mean? And we'll deal with the backgrounds of Scripture. And I think one of the advantages of that is you could probably come to only one session and gain. Because we'll be looking at the metrology of Scripture. What is the denarius? What does that mean? We'll look at the geography of Scripture, and Scripture is full of it. We'll look at the horticulture of Scripture. What is the Rose of Sharon? Rose of Sharon, so what? And since the Bible, both old and new, is packed with that sort of thing, I know it, again, is early, but you might want to mark that on your calendar, because I think I can give you a lot for your money. It's free, but a lot for your money in terms of understanding of the background, in terms of not only ability to find out what it is in terms of background, but some of the good literature that's available. Of course, when he talks about the thunder of the Lord over the Mediterranean Sea, the ideal way to appreciate that would be what? Experience it. So you really hear it, and I think there is a case, and a good case, for any serious Bible student somewhere, sometime in his life, making a trip to Israel so that perhaps you can hear a thunderstorm over the Mediterranean Sea or something of that sort. And that would certainly make the text come to life like nothing else would. Now, we're coming to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I want to integrate the idea of how to find out figures of speech and what they are with the doctrine itself. So let's begin with a listing of the figures used by the Bible for the Holy Spirit. Number one, wind. Number one, wind. Now, where that comes is from the very word Holy Spirit. The word Spirit, consistently translated in our Bible in that way, is either the Hebrew word ruach, that means either wind or breath, and the New Testament word pneuma, which means wind, breath, air. We have it in our word pneumatic, but when it talks in the reason that we introduce confusion if we would translate not Holy Spirit, but Holy Breath, or holy wind, which is the basal meaning, the holy wind, what brings in confusion about that? Wind sounds very impersonal. And that's why we spent last Sunday, two sessions, dealing with the personality of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is never an it. And even though the word for spirit, pneuma, is neuter, it is always, its antecedent is always, it's not its antecedent, but the pronoun that defines pneuma, a neuter word, is always masculine. And therefore, the New Testament writers never say it for wind, and you would think the holy wind, it, to match the gender of neuter spirit with a neuter pronoun would be correct. But the authors of the New Testament do not do that. Jesus did not do it. We went to John 14, 15, 16. And he always says the Holy Spirit, neuter, and then follows it by akinos, which is a masculine demonstrative pronoun, or something in the masculine indicating that, no, I do not mean that the word wind destroys his personality. So while it is literally the holy wind, we have to be careful with that because wind tends to convey the idea of not a personality. Now, why is that a good figure? Oh, by the way, is the Holy Spirit literally wind? He's not literally wind. You don't go out and feel the wind blowing and say, why, that's the Holy Spirit that's blowing on my face. And we'll find out that that's one of the characteristics of a figure. A figure is a non-literal word that conveys a literal meaning. And we're going to go down nine metaphors or nine figures that are truly not true of the Holy Spirit, but they convey truth about the Holy Spirit. So it is the holy wind, and not in a literal sense, but wind conveys a literal meaning. And that's the way we use figures, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So first of all, holy wind or Holy Spirit, every time you hear the word Holy Spirit, you've got this one. Second, and let's associate a passage with each, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. We'll do at least two, perhaps three sessions on the emblems or the figures of the Holy Spirit and what they convey. What the figures convey literally. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So notice a second metaphor or figure of the Holy Spirit is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, and it is the dove. Now let's add one other thing. When you have a figure of speech that the Holy Spirit is like a dove, you always have to ask one question. In what respect? Does this justify, and I remember hearing someone teaching this way, if the Holy Spirit was like a dove, they would go to an encyclopedia and find everything they could about a dove and then draw parallels. When we use figures of speech, the parallels are usually very few, usually just one. And so it is not justified to list 42 things about a dove and then make the parallel with Jesus. That is not good interpretation. Good interpretation will usually see one, two, three aspects of it at the most, and therefore that's very limited. So we'll want to say, in what respect is the Holy Spirit like a dove? Third, seal. Now, that's a bad listing, isn't it? Because dove is an animal, and it looks like we're talking about seal as an elephant. We're not talking about seal animal. We're talking about seal signet. Seal or signet. Ephesians 1. And we're just associating one passage, though there are many. When we come back and flesh these out, we'll see more of them. Ephesians 1. Most of the teaching about the Holy Spirit is via figures, via metaphors. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. He is a seal or a pledge, Ephesians 1:13. And by seal, we're talking about signet, such as a signet ring. Now, when we look at that metaphor, we'll find out that a signet ring was used for a number of things. A signet ring or a seal could guarantee something. It could be your signature. It could be a number of various things under that metaphor. But notice teaching about the Holy Spirit is very heavily revolves about figures or metaphors. Fourth, and while I write it, you go to it. 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing, and the anointing is the term that has to do with the placing of oil. As for you, the anointing or the oiling, literally, which you receive from him abides in you, have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing, you about all things is true and not a lie, just and so forth and so forth. And that anointing or the figure of oil here and elsewhere will be associated with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. And we'll want to ask, when someone anointed another with oil, what did that mean? We've got it clear back in the book of Psalms. One of the great blessings is you anointest my head with oil. That's almost to us, that to them was a cause of tremendous rejoicing and tremendous honor. It's almost repulsive to us, is it not? I remember going in my college years, all the guys put, you slick back your hair. I mean, it glowed. And you see them coming out of the, late 50s or 60s. And you, anyone remember Vaseline hair tonic? Can you believe it? Vaseline hair tonic. And you would pour it out and it was oil and you would oil your hair. You'd slick every hair back so nothing stuck up. And to us, the very thing you want to do is, I de-oil my hair every morning. First thing I get out of bed, I take a shower, wash my hair, put the conditioner on it because I don't want it creasy. Well, that was to them highly complimentary, and therefore you got to make a great, psalmist is talking about how great God is. God anoints my head. He pours oil in my hair, and this is wonderful. Fifth image, Acts 2:3. And notice associated with the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of in verse 4. In verse 3, there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice fire. And I'm only giving you a sample passage now. We'll find many others. Fire, Acts 2:3, is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. 6. John 7:38. John 7:38. And the picture here is of rivers. Rivers are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, but this spoke he of the Spirit. And we'll find out that rivers or water is symbolic in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. The question is, what does it teach? What does it convey to us? And that will be part of our study. John chapter 5, just to your left a couple of pages. John chapter 3, rather, and verse 5. 3, 5. The context is that of the new birth. And John 3, 5. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and as we'll see when we come to it, is the water even the Spirit, so that water and Spirit are in apposition. So a river, water also. Number 6 and 7 very close together, but nonetheless not the same. John chapter 3, verse 5, born of the Spirit, even water. Number 8, Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And we'll be able to establish when we get there that the promise of the Father is very clearly the Holy Spirit. I am sending the promise of my Father, that is the Holy Spirit, upon you. And you're to stay in the city until you are clothed. And the word for clothing is the literal word for garments or putting on of garments. So the Holy Spirit then is like clothing. And that gives the basis for the metaphor used often in Paul, put on. And often put on is clothe yourself with. So it's like clothing. Luke 24:49. 9. Ephesians 1:14 or 2 Corinthians 1:22, either one. 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who has sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And it is the word arabone, and we really ought to use that word, arabone. That's found three times of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22. And an arabone was not just a down payment, but it's a payment you made that guaranteed you would purchase the whole possession. Often people teach this as a down payment, and that's okay. But we would associate it with our down payment, which means if you make a down payment and miss a payment, then what you had intended to buy goes back to the store, not with this word. They didn't work that way. If you make the first payment on it, you are obligated legally to do the whole thing. So whatever happens to the product is not the issue. The issue is you were to make 12 payments. You've made two. You can't back out. You've got to purchase the whole thing. And that's very colorful, is that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, meaning if there are 12 payments to be made and number one has been made, he is obligated to make them all. And that is one of the strongest statements in the New Testament about the security of the believer in terms of our salvation. Now, let's, having listed the figures that we're going to look at, let's do something about what do we mean by a figure of speech. So our first question will be, what is a figure of speech? What do you mean a figure of speech? And let me give, I think, the simplest definition that I know that conveys the idea. We use figures of speech all the time, even if we're not conscious of it. I guarantee nobody will leave this building today without using many figures of speech. It's part of us. We cannot get away of it. What is a figure of speech? It is a non-literal, expression. Figure of speech is a non-literal expression intended to convey literal truth. It's a non-literal expression intended to convey literal truth. Now, that is where so many people miss, and they will dismiss the Bible on the grounds, well, it's just so much figurative speech, therefore you can take it any way you want to. No, you can't. Figures of speech demand usually a single interpretation. And we are used to giving figures of speech that. Now, let me give you a statement, and I'll make it two ways. First of all, we'll make the statement without a figure of speech, and then with it. So first of all, without a figure of speech. This is plain hamburger, no onions, lettuce, mayo, whatever you put on them. The ground needs rain. The ground needs rain. Now that is, there is no figure involved here. This is simply a matter-of-fact statement. But if we wanted to make this memorable, vivid, easy to remember, we might put it in terms of a figurative, of putting a figure in. And I'll guarantee you, when we put the figure in, you won't scratch your head and say, what in the world is he talking about? Because you interpret figures really well. The ground is thirsty. In the first place, which sticks better? The ground needs rain or the ground is thirsty? Oh, really? Thirsty? The ground is thirsty. Does the ground have the capability of thirst as we understand it? Does the ground yell out, I'm thirsty, give me a drink? Only in a figurative sense. So, this word thirsty, is that literal? Not really. It's non-literal. What kind of meaning does it convey? A literal meaning. Is the Holy Spirit a dove? No, the Holy Spirit's not a dove. But that is a good figure that conveys something about him. Is the Holy Spirit a bottle of oil? No. Oil is figurative. But what does that convey? A literal meaning. Is the Holy Spirit a signet ring? Literally. No. That's a figure that conveys a literal meaning. And usually, the meaning conveyed by a figure of speech like that is the ground is thirsty, it's full. Is it true to feeling? Sure, it's not true to fact, is it? But it is true to feeling in the fullest sense of the word, and it's full of life and it's memorable. Let's try another that makes it the crops. And I'll let you you fill this one in. The crops are blank. Finish the sentence. For a lack of rain. Now, someone give me a non-literal expression that we could fill in that will be memorable. It's a figure and it carries a literal meaning. What would you put in? The crops are for a lack of rain. Give it a human something. Thirsty. Crying. Yeah, that would be a good one. Crying, you personify it. How about suffering? The crops are suffering. Now, when we think of the word suffering in a human term, crops don't suffer. You don't walk through the field and step on corn and the corn says, ouch, that hurt. Though with the craziest environment around today, we may get there. That when you put the sawtooth in, it really causes physical pain to the tree. But that's for the nutty people. That's not for normal people. So suffering is non-literal, but it conveys forcefully, memorably, a literal meaning. So that, going back once again, is the Holy Spirit a garment? Not literally, but does a garment convey a literal meaning? Yes, it does. And so notice we're right in the family of ordinary. How about this? He, and I'll let you supply it again. I think you'll get this one. He has an... Now, I want you to express the idea that he's strong, he's determined, he's fixed. What kind of will does he have? Iron. Oh, really? I didn't know that wills were made of metal. Well, they're not. But this is a figure of speech that carries a literal meaning. You know what the literal meaning is. It's firm, it's inflexible, and that's all conveyed by the idea of a metaphor. We live in a world of metaphors. That's true in any language in the world. And that's also true of the Bible. Now, let me take you back here and give some illustrations that we really cannot read the Bible because we do not understand metaphors. Proposition, we cannot read the Bible because we don't understand, basically, don't understand metaphors. Go to Psalm 29. I don't want to take this the wrong way, but remember, God has two books. The Bible and nature. Now, while it is true that the Bible is a special revelation, you can't go out and look at trees and find out how to become a Christian. But trees convey truth about God. And in the Old Testament, whenever there was a storm, for example, and that's what Psalm 29 is about, and all the phenomena of the storm was read as the hand of God. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Now, there's only one possible interpretation of waters. What waters? What's the only possible waters that could ever be referred to by David? What waters did he ever see? Well, the waters is consistently a term for the Mediterranean. The voice of the Lord is on the waters. So the figure of speech is the Mediterranean Ocean. Question. How many have seen the Mediterranean Ocean? Okay, some have. What about those that haven't? You've never seen a thunderstorm over the Mediterranean? Well, the whole metaphor that he's getting across, we miss. And therefore, there are only two ways you can pick up on the metaphors. Number one, experience them. Have you ever seen the wind blowing on the cedars up in Lebanon? I've flown over Lebanon, but I've never seen any of their cedars. And I've never seen the wind blow them until they cracked and gave. So I'm missing something, aren't I? You come down to verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. What do you know about the cedars of Lebanon? By and large, we know nothing. So we got one or two ways we can go. We can go over there and see them and wait for a thunderstorm in Lebanon. Or we can read about them. And in closing, let me just give a couple of sources for you that are good ones. Since we can't experience all of these, we can read about them, and we do have photography. And if you buy books for your library, you may want a Bible dictionary. It's really pitiful, the kind of books that people buy. The ones that are totally non-productive. Well, not totally, but largely non-productive. They're not good. This is one of a series of three. And it's a volume one, Aaron to Golan, A to G, and then so forth. And it's the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It's published by Tyndale House. And I think it's probably fairly expensive. At least the artwork and the photography and the color photography looks like it would be expensive. But and you can see from the inside, it's extremely well done. And it's just alphabetical, right straight through things that you might be interested in. It deals, for example, I happen to turn to cave, and we have David hiding in caves and so forth. Well, what kind of caves are we thinking about? The coal mining caves type of thing. And this deals with all the literature and all the information we have about how caves looked in the Old Testament. Colors. There's a little color chart showing the colors used in the Old Testament. And by the way, the colors that are spoken of there are not the same words that we have. The cities are not the same names that we have. So we need help, don't we? And there are available sources like this that give enormous help so that you can lay the background and see exactly what it was. It talks about in the palace of the king and Daniel about the gold drinking cups. And I bet you if we say gold drinking cup, we'd have many, many different images come up in your mind. Most of them would be what? Be a gold coffee cup, probably. Wouldn't that what you think of? I mean, what is a cup? It's a coffee cup. And so you'd probably think of that. You probably wouldn't think of this, which here the handle is a lion with his tongue out, and the rest of it comes up into a goblet-like affair. And this is from archaeology. This is what they found. And therefore, this is the cup that he's talking about. He's not talking about a cup that's a coffee cup that says, "Praise the Lord," on the side. So there are really good tools available. So you've got two options. Experience the metaphor. Read about the metaphor. Or, hopefully, part of good expository teaching would be what? Telling you or showing you what the metaphor is. And the scripture is literally filled with them. And I will do more on this. Continue looking. We just got a couple of minutes here. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf. And Sirion, you know what Sirion is. Like a wild, young wild ox. Ever seen a young wild ox? Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. You know all about the wilderness of Kadesh? What do we know about the wilderness? Nothing. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve. Ever seen a deer calve? And so forth. And so scripture is loaded. You come to the book of James. It talks about a person who's not stable in the word is like a wave tossed. How many of us have seen an ocean wave, just massive type of thing, tossed? And so you've got to either go there and see them or see the metaphor. And many of them, I mean, you can't go back and see because they're buried in history. But God's word is all couched in metaphors by the dozen. And we'll pick up again with that next hour and say, well, how do you identify a metaphor? And then how do you see what it is conveying to us? God's word is heavily conveyed through figures of speech, meaning it appeals to things you have seen and experienced and things that you've heard and so forth. We talked about the cedars of Lebanon. We talked about Kadesh. You might be interested in a good atlas. This is by Charles Pfeiffer, Baker Bookhouse. This is a much smaller one. But he begins at the coast and goes through the geography of Palestine. And one of the interesting things about it, how it conveys spiritual truth, I can take a map of the times when Israel was in the land of Palestine and with a map trace out her borders and tell you her spiritual condition. Because if you go down to Philistia, southwest part of Palestine, when they were walking with God and obedient, the borders of Palestine went clear down into Philistia. When they were disobedient, the Philistines beat them in every battle and beat them right back. And so walking with God, beaten back from that border, not walking with God. Obedient to God, not obedient to God. And it all integrates here under the idea of geography. And so to close, we'll have our next session and also a session tonight dealing with the figures of speech that deal with the Holy Spirit and then figures in general. And then October 9, beginning Sunday night, we'll have through Wednesday 3 days and we'll do nothing but probably 5 sessions a day. 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And we'll deal with nothing but background and how it conveys and gives the setting for Scripture. And if I can give one little closing sentence. Ray Rowe. His hair looks like the goats of Lebanon. First place, it doesn't sound very complimentary, does it? But it's a figure. Or if I would say, Ray looks like Hammerglobin. What does that teach you about Ray? You know, I might as well say Ray looks like a monkey. Because the metaphor, and it was so silly, I don't even remember Hammerglobin, is totally meaningless to you. Well, the Bible is full of that. How are we ever going to understand it if we don't understand some of its metaphors and some of its background? And that's terribly neglected. It should be part of expository teaching, that you explain these things, and we try to do so in going through. But we want to focus on it a little bit this morning so we'll at least see its importance for conveying truth about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is oil. And what do you think with oil? What you put in your car? What is the Amoco or Phillips? Havoline? Pennsylvania oil? Has nothing to do with that. its oil as they understood oil. And it would become much more forceful if you knew and lived in a culture where the only thing that ever lit your house at night was oil. That's a different thing, isn't it? Because it means if you have no oil, you're in darkness. And therefore, an appropriate that is a figure that's appropriate for me, for us today, is to understand the way it was in those times. I'm sorry God didn't bother to use modern terminology. Nothing in the Old Testament moves at the speed of a bullet. There weren't any bullets to move. But there might be another figure of speech, and you say, well, I don't understand it. Well, poor Christian, you just have to go to work and dig and think. And that's good, is it not? Because God has set up His Word, so if you won't think and if you won't dig, you'll not hear His voice. Doesn't that match with to know Him demands dedication? Okay, 3 minutes over. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and Your truth today in Christ's name. Amen.